Okay. As I promised, we finally gotten into Acts 14. Finally. We were in Acts 13 for probably 13 weeks. No, we were in there for a long time. Well, there's 52 verses, remember? Yeah. So anyway, we're in Acts 14 now. And what I did is I was reading through this, and it's like, this I named opportunity in opposition. Because a lot of times we live in a culture that is very, if you have opposition, then you're doing something wrong. And it's like, no. In fact, it's amazing, because I was talking to the police, and they're like, you know, if you don't get opposition, you're probably not doing something right in this society. So this is Acts 14, 1-7. So let's read through that first seven verses. And growth and persecution in Iconium. The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly, in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And there they kept evangelizing. All right. Now, usually when people get stirred up, there's somebody behind it. And it's old Slewfoot. And so confrontation with the devil is not to be sought presumptuously. In our society, there's a lot of people that they have this bravado and they end up leveling the devil and yell hell down. Have you ever seen that? People jumping around and we're going to brush the devil and we're going to do this and that. You know what? The devil doesn't waste his time with many of us. You just send a little minion and you go scurrying. Oh, the devil's after me. No, probably not. I mean, the devil entered Judas, you know, because he's going after Jesus, the big guy. But for the most part, we have this confrontation with the devil and we go out and looking for it. Don't ever do that. Believe me, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have confrontation. You don't have to look for it. But if you go looking for it, then you have to wonder about, is it based on presumption? Is it based on your bravado? Is it based on pride? Because I know I've been prideful in dealing with the devil and spiritual warfare and stuff and gotten my butt kicked real good. Satan is not God. But he's also not human. And he is mighty, but he's not almighty. And so, don't enter into it on the condition of your own seeking it. If it happens, it happens. Okay? So, Jesus' initiative for confrontation with the devil was not his. He was brought to it by the Spirit of God. Do you remember after he got baptized? John 3, John 4, the Spirit led him into the desert where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. So don't go looking for it. Most of the time it will happen, but don't go looking for it. So basically what happens here is that all they're doing is they're going into a city, they get invited into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke, you know, the gospel. And things got stirred up. So, verse 1, they both went together. They went together, two by two. Jesus sent the disciples out. William Booth did the same thing. William Booth with the Salvation Army. Always have two share the gospel. Why? Because one can lift the other person up, right? And if one falls, the other person can pick them up. In World War II, you ever hear of the Fighting Tigers, the Flying Tigers? Okay. They always stayed in groups of two. No matter even if they were outnumbered 10 to 1, they were always in groups of two. Two always on one fighter, two always on one fighter. And they knocked out so many German and Japanese planes during the war because they were always watching each other's backside. That's why the Lord puts us together. Two by two. No matter how outnumbered you are. So like when we do an outreach or something, we always make sure that we're going two by two. Just always, it's always safe to do that. Okay, verse 2. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They poisoned their mind, and the Greek word literally is embittered their souls. Embittered their souls. Remember, the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, okay? So they embittered their souls. They stirred them up. And they used prominent people, as you read on, they would use prominent people to stir the people up. So it's like, how come the prominent people always end up, you know, being used by the devil? Well, I think sometimes we always wonder about why does somebody have a position of authority and such like that. There's nobody placed any place except by the Lord. The Lord's the one that raises up and puts down rulers. But he uses it for his glory. And so even in the midst of this stirring up, God gets the glory. So look at this. What happens? It says here that the people of the city were divided. There was an attempt made to assault them, and they found out about it and fled. Okay. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They stayed there. They didn't go off right away. They stayed there. How many of us would stay there when you get a hangnail or when something doesn't go right? You know, you want to flee. See, what happens to us? We end up wanting to flee when you're in fear. So you got that fight or flight going on. Okay, men and women are different in the fight or flight. You saw that on 9/11. All right, men fight and then flight. Okay, when those planes hit the towers, it's like the men were just, they're angry, you know, they want to go and do something. But when they saw the towers falling, they flight out. Women, on the other hand, flight first and then fight. So it's amazing, you'll see pictures during 9/11 of men pushing women in the street, because what happened is the women fled and then they got angry about it and stood there, and it was like they wanted to do something. Meanwhile, the men had gotten angry and they were flying and they were pushing the women, go, run. And we just act differently in fear. But here these guys, it said that they stayed there for some time and still spoke boldly in reliance upon the Lord. Now, what do you do when you're cursed or persecuted or intimidated? Do you curse, persecute, and intimidate back? Cry. Go home and cry. Pull the covers over your head and cry. What do you do? Okay? What do you do when you're cursed or persecuted by a group or a person or whatever? Because I'm sorry to tell you, Christians curse Christians too. You don't even have to have an unbeliever curse you. You got Christians that curse Christians. So I'm going to give you 3 points about what to do when you are cursed or persecuted. And you see that some of this in the way that these guys respond. First is, get a right perspective of your position. Get a right perspective of your position. If you prove your experience by your theology, okay? Prove your experience by your theology, not prove your theology by your experience. That makes sense? Prove your experience by your theology. Have the grid of theology prove your experience, not prove your theology by your experience. That's what's happening right now. Everybody's like, they want experiential theology. They want to experience God, and they're leaving orthodoxy behind. Orthodoxy being the basics of the faith, the Trinity. Do you know how many Christians don't believe in the Trinity? Well, I can't understand it. Well, I can't understand quantum physics either, but I know it's true.
I don't understand electricity.
Really? Just because you don't understand it doesn't make it, it's not true. You know. But really, the major thing, if you get a chance to witness to a Muslim, they don't believe in the Trinity. They think you're worshiping three-headed God. And that's real basic to our faith, is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, to abandon that and go, well, we all worship one God because we're trying to get universalism now and try and say, well, the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and everybody just worships one God, you know, like, kind of like this, God is in your hair, God is everywhere, or something like that. For us that have hair, but no, anyway. You know what I mean. It's like pantheism, right? That's one of the basics of our faith, is the Trinity. So I'm going to sum up the Trinity for you. And all, you know, just like we took care of justification in 45 minutes and predestination in 45 minutes the last two times, we're going to take care of the Trinity in 45 seconds. Okay? What's 1 plus 1 plus 1? It's not a trick question. 3, right? What's 1 times 1 times 1? 1. So it's just a math problem, that's all. Simple. All right. Prove your experience by your theology, not prove your theology by your experience. The effects of these people's curse on the disciples was not heaviness, foreboding, unproductivity, defeated, death. It wasn't. What would it be like today if you got a little opposition? And God forbid you weren't tolerant. Spiritual, emotional, and physical, like many of us would react today in our tolerance worship society. And it has produced wounded people, pacifists, survivors who live in doubt and unbelief. It really has. We just pull our tails in and run. The effects on Paul and Barnabas was that they stayed a long time and spoke boldly. They didn't run. They just stood their ground. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God, okay, the helmet of salvation. Now, Tony and I always have this funny little thing about most Christians or Christian streakers, they got the helmet of salvation, no other part of the armor on. They know they're saved, but they're not dressed with the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the feet that have the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. They're just out in the battlefield with a helmet on. Sorry for the visual, but, you know, that's basically what it is. And it says, after you have all this armor on, having done all, therefore, stand. We're just supposed to stand. You don't even have to advance. You're just supposed to stand. There's four positions in battle. Offense, defense, detente, and desertion. And the devil would like you to stay in the three that start with D, because his name starts with a D too. He wants you to be on the defensive. He wants you to have detente, and I'll tell you what that means. And he also wants you to desert. Detente is a French word. I won't say anything more about that. But it's slackening the bow. So it's like you have your bow and you're ready to shoot an arrow, and you slacken the bow and bring it up here. That's what detente is. So the devil doesn't mind if you're on the defensive all the time, and he doesn't mind if you slacken up the bow, and he doesn't mind if you desert, but he does mind when you're on the offense. And it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The only time a gate was used as an offensive weapon is when Samuel carried the gates in Gaza up to the mountain. That's about it. Gates are what? Not prevailing against the church. The church is supposed to be banging in the gates, not running behind them. So they bore witness to the word of his grace, And it says that God granted signs and wonders following. And so remember, we've had this before. Do you follow signs and wonders? No. You preach the word and signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. And it's an attestation of the power of God. Why don't we see more in this country? Because of our doubt and unbelief. It says Jesus did not do many miracles because of their what? Unbelief. I think that's why we don't see it. Over in other countries, you know, I'm sure Brad can tell you, it happens. Why? Because all you got is Jesus. See, we've got Jesus plus General Motors. We got Jesus plus PGE. We got Jesus plus, you know, all these different things, hospitals. We got everything, right? We got Jesus and. Over there, you have Jesus. That's it. That's it. So, granting signs and wonders following, they bore witness to the word of his grace. The only time a curse succeeds in a person's life and is when we let it succeed. The only time a curse succeeds is when we let it succeed. When I become like my enemy, I lose to him. When you become like your enemy, then you're going to lose. Okay, so first thing is get a right perspective of your position. Your position is in Christ, and that's why some people get intimidating because they are fighting against Jesus. I remember a number of times when I was working in the career area, and I would go to these corporations, and we were doing outplacement for, you know, taking care of somebody who's been laid off, and you help them find a new job and stuff. And I would go to these meetings because my boss would have me go, and it's like you could just feel like something in the room stirring up, right? And I remember one time we were at First Interstate Bank. Do you remember First Interstate Bank? We used to be here. And this vice president goes, "Why is he here?" pointing at me. I go, "I don't know. Ask him. You know, as my boss, he wanted me here." Come to find out that the personnel director that I had the relationship with, see, I would go and I would present our stuff, and then they would have to go to the vice president, you know, that kind of thing. The vice president and the personnel director were having an affair. And so she's in the room and he's in the room. So that's why that conviction was coming. And so he goes, "Why is he here?" I go, "I don't know, ask him." I didn't say anything. I didn't even know what was going on. I asked her later on, I said, what's up with him? And she told me. All right, second thing is get the right perspective of the source of the persecution. The word curse means to damn, denounce, slander. All right, who's that sound like? Satan, right? He slanders us. He's the accuser of the brethren. So anytime there's accusation going on, the devil's behind it. And I don't care what mouthpiece he uses. If he uses you, then what you need to do is repent of accusation, because that's exactly what it is. He kind of uses you. Anytime there's accusation, there's the devil, because he's the accuser of the brethren. There's something demonic going on. Proverbs 26:2. Now, we're getting to the curse. Everybody knows this one, right? A curse without a cause will not alight. A curse without a cause will not come upon you. And what happens is, a curse just does not happen. It's always caused. Okay? The cause originates with the person doing the curse, not with the victim. And what we've done is we've read that wrong all these years. A curse without a cause will not alight upon you. That means you must have caused something for a curse to happen. Not really. Not really. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that in the construction in the Hebrew. The cause originates with the person doing the curse, not with the victim. Who supplies the cause for a curse? The perpetrator always provides the reason. The perpetrator always provides the reason. So if somebody curses you, it's because they're the perpetrator. Okay? We falsely assume the cursed individual is the one who supplies the cause. Doesn't work that way. Got to get your mind around that one. Because you think, well, what did I do to deserve this? Well, I mean, sometimes we're not necessarily all these times without sin of something, but this cause of a curse is from the perpetrator. The perpetrator always provides the reason. The cause may originate from an offended brother who retaliates against you, and it could come from an unbeliever also. Christians are cursing Christians like you wouldn't believe. We've been through this before. I know that our ministry has been cursed. I know that our marriage has been cursed. I know that us individually have been cursed. And it's like, why am I struggling with something? And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? Somebody cursed us, and we need to stand against it. And I'm going to tell you about 6 different things to do to get rid of the curse. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18-19, out of the heart come all these wicked things. Okay? So when somebody curses you, it's out of their wicked heart. Now, I always say that unbelievers are wicked and believers are just not good. Okay? Because there's none righteous, not even one, it says. I used to think, because I was basically enschooled in humanism, that everybody was okay. Falls. Even when you got saved, you got that Romans 7, you got that sin within that can pop its ugly head up. So, I think, for the most part, the world is wicked. I'm sorry. And I think that we still struggle with the good and the bad. If you're walking in, it says, how do you take care of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. We always try to tear the flesh down. You can't tear the flesh down. Flesh can't fight flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit, and then you won't carry out those desires. So, all men are accountable before God for their actions. That's what Matthew 15, out of the heart come all these wicked things, adulteries and lying, and all these different things come out of the heart. Curses are the result of spiritual bondages. And somebody curses you, it's because they're in bondage. That's basically what's going on. Instead of praying for others, they prey upon others. It's the difference. We're supposed to be praying for one another as believers, and yet there's some believers that prey upon others. We have some friends that are going through some stuff right now. They're getting shunned. They're getting shunned by their church because they took a stand against wackiness in revival and stuff, and they're getting shunned. And shunning is a curse. There's certain groups that do it very well. Legalists do it very well. They have nothing to do with you. They take your picture off the wall. They don't send you emails anymore. They don't talk to you. They're shunning you. They're going to, like, you're going to pay for this. And we've been through this before. So, instead of praying for others, they prey upon others. The effects of cursing can and will return to the person and group doing the cursing. Psalm 109:17-18. I'll read it out loud. Psalm 109:17-18. This is what it says. He loved cursing. Let it fall on him. He took no delight in blessing. Let it be far from him. He wore cursing like his coat. Let it enter his body like water and go into his bones like oil. That's what happens to a person cursing. See, we're going to get to first. The first thing you do is you have to pray for them, because this is what's coming back on them. They love cursing. Let it fall on them. He took no delight in blessing. Let it be far from him. He wore cursing like a coat, let it enter his body like water. That's pretty strong stuff. So, after getting a right perspective of the source of the persecution, the third thing is to get in right position to pray. What it should do is drive you to your knees. If you know that somebody's cursed you or a group is cursing you, you get on your knees, and this is what you do. How to overcome a curse. And this is an evil intent or evil words or evil action. Anything. The intent, the words, or the actions. First thing, you intercede for them as you examine your own heart. Psalm 51. Now, David, what did David say? Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. Okay? So first of all, take inventory and say, Lord, what's going on? Intercede and examine your own heart first. Do you have any bitterness towards him? Probably, because you know that something's going on. So confess it and deal with the Lord about it so that there's no hook there. Second thing is bless those that curse you. Luke 6:28. Remember Jesus says, bless those that curse you. Okay? So bless the person that's cursing you or the group that's cursing you. And it's like, that's backwards. Well, the kingdom of God is backwards, remember? Forgive. So bless those that curse you. Forgive them. Matthew 6:14-15. Forgive those. At least my heavenly Father will not forgive you. I hate that verse. That's just tough. Right? Come on, Lord. For I want you to forgive. Otherwise my heavenly Father won't. Oh, no. Well, see, if you know that you've been forgiven a mountain weight of sin, then you should be given out a mountain weight of forgiveness. Sometimes we give out this much. Why? Because we've only experienced this much forgiveness? Well, I don't know if God really forgives me, and I keep doing the same things over and over, and I keep going back to him and say, would you forgive me? And, you know, he's getting kind of tired of me coming back all the time. No, he doesn't. His mercies endure forever. So if you've been forgiven this mountain weight of sin, then you should be able to give that out. Forgive them. Okay, so intercede and examine your own heart. Bless those that curse you. Forgive them. And then battle in the spirit with the curse. Psalm 55:18-19. Psalm 55:18-19. You got to battle with this thing. Don't just go limp and don't go passive on it. Okay? Psalm 55:18-19. Let me read it. Though many are against me, he will redeem me from my battle unharmed. God, the one enthroned from long ago, will hear and will humiliate them. So you're in a battle. And you need to battle it. Battle in the spirit. Say, Lord, I do not allow this to alight upon me. I do not allow this. I am your son. I am your daughter. Remember, you're a prince, not the pauper. Talked about this with justification, just as if you never sinned. You are seen as a prince. Now, if you begin to eat with your fingers and the court stands around you and goes, oh, how unbecoming of the prince. The prince is going to be taught how to use his fork again. That's discipline. But it doesn't mean that you went to be a pauper and a prince and a pauper and a prince. No, you're a prince. Just as if you've never sinned. That's what your position is. So you need to act like that. Otherwise, we have a little correction going on. So battle in the spirit with that curse. Next thing is take authority over the word spoken. Okay? Take authority over the word spoken. Proverbs 10, okay, 6. I'm going to read 6. 6, 11, 12, 21, and 22. I'm going to read those. Proverbs 10, 6, 11, 12, 21, and 22. 10:6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 12. Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Yeah. 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And 22, the Lord's blessing enriches and struggle adds nothing to it. So the Lord's blessing enriches and the struggle adds nothing to it. So take authority over the words that are spoken. Pray back scriptures to the Lord. You ever do that? You ever say, Lord, says it right here. Okay? I have... some people, I still try to read every day Isaiah 41, 8 to 12. And I pray that back to the Lord every day. You do well to do that. Isaiah 41, 8 to 12. Every day. This is, let me just read Isaiah. There we go. Isaiah 41. Okay, Isaiah 41. Usually I have these all put out here because I got my new little Bible here. Isaiah 41, 8 to 14. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Be sure that all who are enraged against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing and will perish. You will look for those who contend with you, but you will not find them. Those who war against you will become absolutely nothing. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand and say to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. The Lord's declaration, your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. That's a good promise. That's why I read that every day. So you pray back scriptures to the Lord. And then the last thing is you maintain your deliverance. Maintain your deliverance. Don't let it slip. And you can let it slip by what? Going into bitterness. 2 Samuel 7, 29. 2 Samuel 7, 29. Now please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. It's a good scripture verse. Maintain your deliverance. All right? You want me to go over those again? Intercede for people and examine your own heart. That's Psalm 51. Bless those who curse you. Luke 6, 28. Forgive them. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Battle in the spirit with the curse, the Psalm 55, 18 and 19. Take authority over the words that are spoken, Proverbs 10, 6, 11, 12, 21 and 22. Pray back scripture to the Lord, Isaiah 41, 8 to 14. Maintain your deliverance, 2 Samuel 7, 29. Keep your flesh on the cross, keep your thoughts on the Lord, and keep filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Keep your flesh on the cross. Keep your thoughts on the Lord. And keep filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, heaven forgives and loves, and hell remembers and hates. Heaven forgives and loves, and hell remembers and hates. So, I thought that what we could do is have a little time of prayer at the end here. And if you know that you've been cursed by person or group, maybe you've been shunned or are being shunned, or you know, something's just not right, and you feel like there's something that's wrong, and I don't know exactly where it's from, but I am having a suspicion that, you know, somebody is probably speaking ill. I want you to first look at those, A, B, C, D. Take some time and just search your heart and forgive, release, and then if you would like, after you've done that, you can come up and we will pray for you to break this thing. Okay? So just take some time and look at those little things that we mentioned at the end. And if there is something that pertains there, then let's pray. Pray through it. And then if you want, come on up and we'll just pray over you and pray to break this thing.